Thank you, Daryl and Praise Team. Thank you for being here tonight. I invite you to turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3 in God's Word. It'll be up on the screen if you don't have your Bible with you tonight, but it's good to be here with you. It seems like it's been a while since I've preached to you on Sunday night, so this is kind of like getting back in the saddle again, I guess, like that. And Brother Don and Miss Maggie are sitting over here, and they don't want me to do this, but I'm going to do it anyway. Today is their 51st wedding anniversary. Amen. Congratulations. I tell you, I've been made keenly aware in the last few months as I've kind of been preparing to help do the equipping class on marriage, just how important biblical marriage is. And I'm so thankful for our pastor and his wife. Y'all must have been 10 when you got married. I'm not sure. It's crazy, but we love y'all both, and we're so thankful for that great example you give to our church family on holy matrimony. God bless you so much. So tonight we're going to look at 1 Peter chapter 3, and we're going to look in these verses together, and I'm kind of going to maybe take a little bit different respect on this passage. It's a familiar passage, especially verse 15, which is where we're going to draw the bulk of our message from this evening. I've entitled this thought, A Reason for the Hope. And it comes right from the text, the title does. A lot of times we look at this passage of Scripture and we leave it exclusively in the eyes of just witnessing or evangelism proper. But really when you see that the world around us that we live in is growing more and more hostile toward what Christians believe and who we are, we need to be prepared to give answers not just about salvation in and of itself, but there's so many people who aren't even there yet. And we have to get them there. Salvation comes into most people's lives, regeneration or conversion, whatever term you want to use it, through a process of exposure to the reality of who God is and what His Word commands us to do and to be. And so little by little, as we have opportunity to share truth and to speak truth in other people's lives, whether they're saved or not, God says there's a whole world out there that needs a deeper understanding of who God is and who you are in Christ Jesus. And I think we miss so many opportunities. And I'm always mindful of this time of the year when school starts back up. Because, you know, Conway itself, we have thousands of college students that just move in here on us, right here in Conway. And for most of us, it's just a source of irritation for our driving, amen? But I hope we'll see it different than that. I really do. Conway is our mission field, first and foremost. And these colleges are our mission field. And we should have a heart for reaching the people of the world that maybe sometimes we don't even have to go the world. God brings the world to us through higher education. And we're blessed to have three colleges in this town. And I'm thankful for Colin and the ministry that he's doing here with our college students. And y'all pray for him. And y'all support him and you encourage him. Brother Don mentioned in the first service this morning that Colin lost his grandfather. And some of you may not have been in the first service. Pray for him as he'll be doing that funeral service. But pray for him as he leads that ministry. Him and Marla, his dear wife, together. And they help us as a church family make inroads into the colleges here in our town. I went back and I remember it was about a year ago, I guess now, in May when our church started considering Colin. I wasn't here the Sunday night. He stood where I'm standing and he shared his testimony and he shared a message. I was with my mother. That was the last week of her life in the hospital. And I listened to that sermon in the wee hours of the morning as soon as it got downloaded on our website. And I enjoyed it. I was blown away by Colin's heart and where God has brought him from and where he's at. And we really need to pray for that ministry. Because you think you live in a hostile environment, you have no idea what it's like on the average high school or college campus. And most of us live lives of ease, and we take conversations for granted, and that's kind of part of where I'm going with this message tonight. I want us to understand that every conversation we have has the potential to influence another life for the gospel of Jesus Christ and make an eternal difference. Every conversation we have. And no matter who it is or where it is. And so God gives us some clear instructions here. Peter is an interesting individual, to say the least. And Brother Don, our pastor, back earlier in the year and last year, I don't remember exactly when it was, Brother Don, you went through the whole book of 1 Peter. And I know that you made us keenly aware that this was a book that was written during a time of intense persecution on Christians' lives. Many Christians were losing their lives because of their faith. And so we see that persecution beginning in the book of Acts. And then if you look at early Christian history, you see it continuing even under Nero and the persecution of Rome. And it got very intense. And yet we live in a nation today where by and large we have most freedom to share with whoever we want to, whenever we want to. And yet for some crazy reason we don't. We pass opportunities. And I just want to challenge us and challenge myself tonight that we will truly be like Peter and be a man on mission for God. And he was ministering to saints that had been scattered abroad, and these saints were beginning to see intense persecution. So even as we're going to see, that's the context of tonight's passage of Scripture as we read beginning in verse 13 for our opening text here. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ as the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense of anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do so with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for this little passage of Scripture tonight that we'll be reflecting on for a few minutes here. And I pray, Lord, that you'll help it penetrate our hearts and our minds and be mindful of your word and the work that you've called us to do in association with this command and other commands like this, to be ready to give an answer when anyone asks us a reason for the hope that is within us. And so, Father, I pray you'll guide us through these thoughts tonight, that it will just resonate in our hearts and make a difference in our lives, even as we leave here and return to our homes, our places of work, and our community as a whole, Lord. Lord, I would pray once again that you would help our church family be mindful that Conway is our first mission field. In Faulkner County, the neighbors we live by, the people that are closest to us. And Lord, help us never to be so focused on people around the world that we overlook the people that are right here next to us and closest to us. Please give us a burden for reaching the people you've placed in our paths. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So as we look at this, we see that the passage before us, a reason for the hope. Peter starts this passage, this little letter out in 1 Peter chapter 1. You don't have to turn there, in verse 3. And he says that we've been born again into a living hope. And that's what he describes the Christian life as, a life of living hope. And I love the term hope and understanding the whole elements that are about being hopeful in a Christian perspective. Webster defines the word hope as a desire accompanied by expectation of a belief in fulfillment. The Christian hope is not like the world's hope that we live in. The world's hope is some like just wishful thinking, where someone would say, are you going to do this or these your plans? And they say, well, I hope so. No, Christian hope is much deeper and it's much stronger than that. It's a confident assurance of future glory and blessing based on the certainty of God Himself as He declares in His Word. Christian certainty. It's not, I hope so, that as if it may not happen. It's, I hope so, as if it is going to happen. And we know that the things that God has promised to us are realities based on the eternal word of God itself. And so hope is such an encouraging element that God gives us, a virtue in our lives. You know, he tells us in 1 Corinthians that they're about a faith, hope, and love. And so when we see this, hope is something that comes into our life when we feel trapped in a tunnel of misery. Hope points us to the light at the other end. Hope is something that when we're discouraged, hope will lift up our spirits. Hope is something that at times when we're tempted to quit or throw in the towel, hope will give us that tenacity to keep on going. Hope is something that when we fear the worst, hope will bring a reminder that God is still in control in our lives. Hope is something that when we feel rejected or abandoned in life, it reminds us that you're not alone and you can make it because of Jesus Christ. When we say our final farewells to someone that we love and we hold near and dear to our hearts, hope is that life and gives us that hope of eternal life beyond the grave, that we will see our loved ones again because of their hope that they had in Jesus Christ. So as we look at this great hope that is within us, we see that our primary text today in verse 15, that tonight that I want to take you there, and it just breaks this down so naturally and so easily, but I want to just develop it a little bit and to see as what God is telling us here, because this hope is something that is so real and so distinctive in our lives that it should resonate and it should create an interest in non-believers. And that's what Peter's point is here. He talked about that, you know, that if you are called to suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. And so in the context of people denying the very faith that you say you hold to, he says your life is going to exemplify, and he talked about that life in verses 8 through 12, and we really don't have time to go into all that, but he says, whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. And so he's talking about the character and the actions of your life. They will pave the way for the conversations of your life. And so tonight we're looking specifically at the conversation. And so the reason for the hope that is in you. So I want us to start off by, if we're going to have a reason, we just must first of all have a life that is real. It's kind of simple, but I think you'll see where I'm going with this. He starts out in verse 15. And all I'm saying by a life that is real is I'm saying we need to strive to be very authentic in our faith. There's too many religious charlatans in our world today. There's too many phonies. There's too many hypocrites. People who say one thing and live something quite contrary to that. And God is calling us to be people who are real and genuine. And I think we see the clarity of that at the beginning of verse 15 when he says, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Now that's a moment of clarity there, a spiritual dedication. As God would call us to dedicate ourselves and in our hearts to honor Christ Jesus as Lord. The NIV says, but in your heart set Christ apart as Lord. The New American Standard says, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. God knows for us to have a reason for the hope that this hope must be genuine in your life. If you don't really haven't set Christ apart as Lord of your life and you're fully committed to the life that God has called you to, then you're going to be a divided person. And if you're saved or not saved, and only God knows the reality of that. If you're not saved, then you have bigger issues. If you are saved and you haven't devoted your life fully to the things of Christ to set him apart as Lord of your life, as Jesus would say in Matthew 6, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let me be a priority in your life. If Christ is not that priority in your life and you're not setting him apart as Lord of your life and living your whole life through the view of Jesus Christ being your ultimate priority and goal in life, he is our hope. Jesus Christ, as we see this, And we understand this. And so God starts out so wonderfully here. And to the word sanctify or to set apart or the word in the ESV is honor Christ, the Lord, as holy. And this all says that Christ has got the most preeminent place in my life. Is your life a Christ-centered life tonight? Or are you divided? Jesus says no man can serve two masters, because he'll be loyal to the one, and I'm just paraphrasing, and he'll ditch on the other one. You cannot serve both God and mammon, is the way the old King James says it, or God and money, as we would translate that today. The material things of this world, Brother Don talked about temptation this morning. There are so many things that tempt us continually and pull us away from God and try to stretch us out and stress us out in so many different ways. But God says here is a solution. Set aside Christ Jesus and honor him as Christ Jesus, the Lord, in your heart of hearts as holy. Don't be divided. Be focused in your faith. This word sanctify means to adore, to worship, to give him primary place to in your life. As we see that he is to be the object, I recognize, and we must together, as this takes on reality in your life and my life, Jesus Christ must be the center of our lives, and we must understand this. I must magnify his name. I must exalt his greatness. I must continually seek to honor him as Lord of my life. You know, Paul talked about this, and there's so many passages of Scripture we could use as a cross-reference on what it really means to just set Christ apart as the center of our lives. And most of us really are just struggling with that. And because we're struggling with being who God wants us to be, our witness for him, which is where we're going with this, has become almost non-existent. We witness out of overflow. It becomes natural. The conversations are not forced at all. They just flow out because Christ is set apart as Lord of my life. I love him more than anyone else. I look to him more than anyone else. I long for him more than anyone else. Why? Because Christ is set apart as Lord in our lives. And you say, that's fanatical, Brother Mike. Yes, it is. And that's what turned the world upside down in first century Christianity. And evangelical Christianity in America today is in a weakened, compromised state, to say the best. We are not reaching our world for Jesus Christ. We are just coasting, just taking it all in, when so many around us are so clueless. Paul said it, as I was going to refer to a minute ago, in passages like Romans 12. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, based on the mercies of God, that you would present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto me, which is your reasonable act of service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove and know exactly what God's will for your life is. As you set Christ aside as Lord in your life, and you're real and you're authentic in your life for Christ, and you quit just going through the motions or just playing the game. Churches today, we've become notorious for just little Christian country clubs, lives of comfort, lives of ease. We complain about every little thing. We're not allowing God to really be the center source of our being and being passionate about him and all that we are as God calls us to be, even as I've said here. So God is calling us to be real in our calling, to be real in our commitment, to be real in our convictions, to be authentic men and women of God who are turning our world upside down through who we are. Who we are. There are so many people around us today who struggle right here. And therefore, the rest of this passage, to some degree, becomes an impossibility. And every time I've heard this passage just casually used in Christian radio or in evangelism, they usually leave that first part of verse 15 completely out. This verse is used oftentimes in Christian apologetics, the study of defending the faith. And that is to be a part that we understand and we know what we believe is we're going to get at. But I just really think that this is where the miss begins. Because we're really not fully committed to the cause of Christ, the way God calls us to be. And I know that can take on different views at different times, but really in reality for me it's a daily thing. It's every morning when I get up and I start my day, I want to dedicate that day to Jesus Christ. And I want to commit that aspect of my life to Jesus Christ so that my life will be what God is calling it to be. We have to be before we can do. And so oftentimes we try to do when we're really not what we need to be. And it stretches us. And it causes confusion. Not only in our lives because we feel intimidated and so unprepared, but in the lives of the watching world that's looking at us ever so closely and ever so intently. So, point number one, a reason for the hope, be real. Point number two, be ready. He moves on in the passage. Once we've honored or set Christ aside, the Lord is holy in our hearts, then he says, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks of you a reason for the hope that is in you. So be ready. Be prepared to give an answer to those who are asking. And I was talking to Ben about this probably months ago as God began to resonate this verse in my heart for so many reasons. And the thought occurred to me, I wondered, are they asking? This doesn't say I should force myself on someone. Be ready to give an answer to those who are asking a reason for the hope that is in you. Why are they not asking? I think we must all entertain that thought tonight. And I think it goes right back to point number one, how authentic we're being in our faith and our walk with Jesus Christ. When people know that we stand for something and we believe in something and we are fully in love with the person of Jesus Christ, then it resonates interest in their life. But if we're just so compromised and so casual in our approach to the Christian life, it seems like so many people are just unconcerned with what we're believing and what we're knowing. And so I think that that comes off, so I got to be real and I've got to be ready. I've got to always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks a reason for this hope that is in me. Now, what they're going to ask is a reason for the hope, and we've talked about hope in general, but really if I was to tell you what this hope is, it really wouldn't be what it is, it would be who it is. Our hope is Jesus Christ. 1 Timothy 1 tells us that very clearly, that Jesus is our hope. 1 Timothy 1 and verse 1. He is the living hope, as Peter has described here. We're born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As Christians, we must be grounded in that faith and in our hope, so we will be prepared to give an answer. So I guess the easiest way to say this and communicate it and refresh us and remind us tonight as we call ourselves back to a focal point of being more intentional with our conversations for the gospel of Jesus Christ, The real thing as we look at this is, how grounded are you in your life of faith? Do you know what you believe, and do you know why you believe what you believe? Or are you just shooting from the hip? God tells us very clearly here to be ready. Be prepared to give an answer. Be very intentional on this. And so I really feel like the more we would apply ourselves to this aspect of just being ready in the study of Scripture, Paul told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, he said, do your best to present yourself as God's approved worker, one that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling the word of truth. I just asked you, what is your daily routine and your discipline for the intake of God's word into your life? How devoted are you to being ready and being ready to know what you believe and why you believe it? There's so many wonderful resources outside of Scripture, but please never negate Scripture itself. It should be our primary resource and understanding of knowing the truths of who God is and what God wills for our life as we see this. See, in Scripture, God reveals so much about Himself. He reveals His greatness. He reveals His glory. He reveals His creation. He reveals His salvation that He offers to mankind. He reveals the very nature of mankind. He reveals so many things about the world we live in. All of these things just come from Scripture as we apply the study of Scripture to our lives, and we become better students of God's Word so we can be better prepared to give an answer to the reason when they're asking us. And could it be that they're not asking because we're not very prepared? Just something to think about. It seems like the more we are prepared, the more they will ask. Could it be that God knows who's prepared? Could it be that we know He does, as I ask that question rhetorically? Could it be that the more prepared you are and the more ready you are, the more God lets your life intertwine with other lives who are seeking the truth of the gospel message? Have you ever thought about the reality of that? As old Vance Havner, I'll quote this for Brother Don, it's his anniversary. As old Vance Havner used to say when he prayed with the old preacher in revival one day, and the preacher started just saying over and over again, God, use me, God, use me, God, use me. And Vance Havner, just like only he could, got so tired of that. He said, brother, if you'd get usable, God would just use you to death. Just get usable. Are you prepared? Are you really ready? We've got a whole nice little new resource ministry out in the Cafe Connect, our little bookshelves over there, where we're putting good Christian resources out there. Our whole church has been introduced to Paul David Tripp, New Morning Mercies, for the last year. What a wonderful devotional resource that is. And if you're not doing anything, at least do that. Do something. Prepare your heart to know the truths of God's Word. Guys, this isn't rocket science. This is spiritual discipline. This is reality. God, I want to be an instrument in your hand. I want to be ready, God. I want to be available to you, God, so that when opportunities come my way, I will not blow it, God. There's so many wonderful studies and messages that we hear, you know, and I think every Sunday is, we've got one of the little resources over there on the book nook, little shelf, that just called The Spiritual Disciplines of the Christian Life by Donald Whitney. He's a professor at Southern Seminary in Louisville, Kentucky. And Donald Whitney, he used to be at Midwestern Seminary years ago, and he's just lit my fire with that book many years ago. He talks about in the first few chapters of that book, Biblical Intake, chapters 1 and chapter 2, how to study and know God's Word. We're offering another equipping class. It was one of our summer equipping class, how to study God's Word. Some of us are clueless when it comes to just how to study God's Word and just systematically how to read God's Word. And so we're just, you know, hodgepodging through it and not even understanding the depths of the study of the things of God, of theology proper. There's so many good books, the Christian beliefs and things like that, that are available to complement your Bible reading, to help you become a student. No wonder Paul, Timothy, he told him, do your best to present yourself as one approved to God. God's saying that, by the way, to each one of us tonight. Do your best to be an approved workman ready, rightly dividing and handling the word of truth, knowing what you believe and knowing why you believe it. So today, be real. Today, be ready. Be prepared to give an answer to this hope that is in you. And if the hope is genuine and the hope is real, and it goes back to the first point of being real, then folks, you've got to be ready. The hope is Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ, and a terminology that I've become acquainted with lately and just tried to use in my own vocabulary more, and maybe you'll hear it more in my preaching and understanding, is the transformational aspects of the gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ doesn't just save you yesterday, it saves you today. It's a continual process of salvation, and one day, ultimately, in glorification, it will ultimately save you. And so the reason that I have hope is because the gospel is daily transforming my life and your life. If you're walking with God and opening your life up to God and allowing God to use you, so you are being ready as you submit yourself to God, as you humble yourself before Him and you open up His word and you hunger for His word. There's just a discipline of how we read and understand God's word. How we hear God's word. There's a spiritual discipline of how we hear the preaching of God's word and the teaching of God's word. If we're hungry for the word of God, if we're hanging on the word of God, if we're longing for the word of God, if we're desiring the word of God, or if we're just saying in our heart of hearts, and it'll say more about us than we know, I'm ready for this sermon to be over so I can go home and watch my favorite show on television. Not that this sermon in and of itself, this sermon is more of a larger sermon to point out the need for that. There's other sermons that will take us deep into God's word, and we're privileged to have good preaching and good teaching that can help any child of God grow if we will truly open our hearts up and be willing to hunger for the Word of God. We're very blessed, and I'm thankful for the commitment to the things of God. So be real, be ready, and then he ends the passage with just simply saying, be respectful. And I think this is such an important point because he says, be ready to give an answer, and they hopefully will be asking when they see the hope that resides within you, if it's genuine hope, if it's the transformational gospel of Jesus Christ making a real difference in your life because it is real. He says, yet do it with gentleness and respect. Be real, be ready, be respectful. I think sometimes Christians have lost the mark because we've become very argumentative in the way we share our biblical knowledge. And that's not how God tells us to pull this off. He says, I want you to do it in a spirit of gentleness and respect. To be gentle toward others literally means to be kind and compassionate. Sometimes to understand what it means to be gentle, we would put it up against what the opposite is. We would have a tendency to perhaps at times when we get persecuted, which is the context of this passage, remember, if you have to endure persecution for righteousness' sake, he tells us, as I read in verse 14, then you are blessed. Don't resist that. If they don't agree with you, if they're questioning you, if they're mocking you, you still need to be gentle and respectful in your response to them, is the way God says this. And so he's giving us the keys here. And so to be kind and compassionate is part of being gentle. Not to be harsh and not to be hateful. That's not what our world needs. Our world needs genuine gentleness. One of the fruit of the Spirit is God lays this out. And do it with respect and do it with reverence. God has not called you and me as Christians to go out and set the world straight. He's called us to tell the truth of the glorious realities of the gospel of His Son, Jesus Christ, that came to this world to die for sinners just like you and me. And sometimes we're so judgmental toward the world that we're defeated in our attitudes before we ever have a chance to share one word. We're big on seeing the sins in others. We're very small in understanding our own struggles and our own sinfulness. It's called a judgmental spirit. Jesus confronted it oftentimes as He confronted the Pharisees throughout His ministry. And so we have to understand that God, in this gospel, He is compassionate, He is gentle, He is respectful. And I always love to go back when I think about this and just look at some of Jesus' gospel conversations. I mean, He was straightforward to people when He talked to them. But I can only imagine what the woman at the well in John 4 must have felt like. But she was so blown away when her first response to Jesus, how is it that you, being a Jew, would ask a drink of water from me, a woman of Samaria? I'm surprised that this man even is talking to me. How is that? And Jesus said, woman, if you knew who I was, then you would ask me for a drink of water, the true water. And He was so kind and so gentle to her and respectful. He did confront her with the hardness of her life. For Nicodemus in John 3, or little Zacchaeus in Luke 19, He took the time to be compassionate toward them, to be caring toward them. Zacchaeus, you come down. I'm coming to your house today. I love the first word Jesus said to Zacchaeus. I love it. It was Zacchaeus. He knew him by name. Maybe that's a starting point for us when we go into our restaurants. Maybe we'll just learn people's names. And when we see a waiter or a waitress, or we see somebody who's serving us, we'll just have the courtesy and the respect to at least just not think they're in some little menial task or some college student that we're having conversation with. We'll just know their name. Show them respect. Show them kindness. Just know their name. It's a lot easier to pray for someone when you can call out their name to God by their name. And so it's just a thought. God tells us along these same lines in the passage that we've all grown to love and to just really, as far as the respect, He tells us to learn to speak the truth in love in Ephesians 4 and verse 15. And there again, He tells us what to say, and that's the truth of God's word. He tells us how to say it in love. And so if you're tripping up with the gentleness and respect, then go to Ephesians 4:15 and understand that God has a mission for you and me. Set aside Christ Jesus as Lord in your lives. Be real. Be authentic. Be committed to the cause of Jesus Christ. Be prepared to give an answer. Be ready. Know what you believe and know why you believe it, and be able to clearly communicate it. Some of you need to learn with how do I just communicate the simple gospel. What would you do if someone walked up to you tomorrow and said, how can I be saved? What would you say to them? Be ready. And be reverent. Do it with gentleness and respect. And speak the truth in love. I'm going to ask you to stand tonight. Brother Don and I will be here in the altar. And we're going to have a prayer. And I just pray where I want this message to go tonight. It's where it's already gone in my heart over the last weeks, the last months. God, help me to really be real. And let the reality of you living in and through my life make a real difference in the world I live in. I don't want to walk by people and ignore them. I want to be able to walk up to people and have a real conversation with them. There's so many people all around us every day that need to know the hope that is within us. And His name is Jesus Christ. If we can help you, we'll be here in the altar to pray with you tonight.
Words long preserved.